Good evening.
Good evening, sir.
Good evening. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to stand here and share another portion of God's Word. This evening's lesson is titled Christian Fellowship and Why It Is So Important. I'm going to give you some things to consider first. I'm going to give you three parts and try to tie all this together so it makes sense. First, I want to talk about a time when we need help. There's typically two times in our life when we need help, particularly in the transporting area, getting around. The first time is when we first get here. The beginning, as babies, we need to be carried around. Then we learn how to crawl around on the floor, finding things that nobody knew was there. Then we learn to stand. Excuse me. Once we learn to stand, we need a walker to help us walk. Once we are able to walk, we get rid of the walker. Excuse me. We get rid of the walker, and then it's off and running. You know how kids are. We learn how to walk. Once they do that, they run everywhere. It could be 3 feet, and they're running. And they're fast, too. Yeah. The little legs can get going, and off they go. So when we first learn how to ride a bike, we need training wheels. Once we figure out how to balance ourselves, the wheels are coming off, and away we go. The second time is typically toward the end, when we're on our way out. Sometimes we need a cane to help us get around. And sometimes we need that walker. Not the same kind, of course. We can't fit in that little thing, but we need a walker to get around. And sometimes we even need a wheelchair. But the operative word here is need. Just hold that in your mind, because we're going to come back to that. I also like to read some verses for you. And as I go through these verses, let's see if a certain theme starts formulating in our minds. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 18. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. Now, there's some context here in these verses I'm going to read, but I don't really have time to get into all of the context behind these verses. We'd be here till midnight. Although we do have an example of preaching till midnight also, but that's not going to happen here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, this is Paul dealing with the church at Corinth. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. 1 Corinthians 11, thank you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, when we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the manner of in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even further, and the large crowds were gathering together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, has a revelation, a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, we know by reading those scriptures, is there a pattern that starts to emerge about coming together, assembling together, meeting together? I want to also point out something. A lot of these colleges, when they teach, they talk about five acts of worship that make, you know, a worship acceptable. A lot of these Christian colleges will teach that. And those five acts are preaching, praying, singing, giving, and communion. But maybe, just maybe, we need to add a number six, and that would be fellowship. The definition of fellowship is friendly association, especially with people who share one's interest. In a sentence, they value their fun and good fellowship as the cement of the community. The synonyms are companionship, compatibility, companionability, sociability, comradeship. Many believers today don't recognize or realize the importance of Christian fellowship and being involved in your local congregation. So why is Christian fellowship so important? Well, it promotes church growth. The early Christians clearly emphasized the importance of fellowship in Acts, the second chapter, verses 42 through 47, notes. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer in the early church. Day by day, they attended the temple together and breaking of bread in their homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Fellowship expresses the idea of coming together for mutual benefit. Hebrews 10, 24. Now, we just dealt with this, but I'm going to do it again for emphasis' sake. Hebrews 10, 24, verse 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, if there's no prior getting together, how can we encourage one another as we see the day drawing near if we haven't seen each other before that day? How can we, as we see in the previous verses, they were attending the temple together. They were breaking bread in their homes. So the implication is fellowship is not isolated to just showing up Sunday morning. It goes much more deeper than that. In 1 John, Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. It expresses love to one another. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." So as we fellowship together, that's one of the ways we show our love together. One of the other things is building relationships. I'm going to slow down here on this one. Because as we build relationships, a whole lot of things start to happen. James 5:16 says this: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But to do that, we must have relationships that have been built, because people are not going to be comfortable confessing their trespasses and the things that are struggling with their, in their lives to people who are strangers, because you're not going to feel safe doing it. You must establish the relationship. And you can't do that by seeing each other once a week. So to be able to confess our trespasses and be able to pray for one another, we must be safe. It must be a safe place to do so. And that's not going to happen if I don't really know who you are. And you don't know me. You haven't gotten to know me. So this building relationship thing is very important. Christian fellowship also encourages good works, feeding the hungry, supporting evangelism at home and abroad, benevolence, having a Bible study in a person's home, or maybe even a retirement home. Another important reason for Christian fellowship is it's an impact on unbelievers. Jesus told his disciples in John 8:31, if you abide in my word. I'm going to pause a minute here and put some emphasis on these little tiny words that we find in the Bible, like if, my, it, for. They are very significant when you attach them to what we're talking about. John 38 says, if you abide in my word, not somebody else's, this is Jesus talking, my word, you are my disciples indeed. John 13, 34, and 35 says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how can the people know that we're disciples if they don't see the love on display? So it's implied that if we're tucked in our homes until Sunday and we're not out in the public together, then how can the people know that we have love for each other and have it demonstrated? They won't be able to see it if we're not there, if we're not out in public putting that love for each other on display. The love Christians have for one another can be seen if it's on display. Also, the lack of love, it can also be seen. And they have both demonstrations have an influence and an effect on both Christians and non-Christians. This love on display. If we're out and about, bowling, whatever we're doing, some activity together as a congregation, and other people see it, it does have an effect. I was just speaking with Shannon, matter of fact. We were talking about this song, Our God, He is Alive. We had gone to a marriage retreat, and we were singing Sunday morning worship. And we were singing that song, Our God, He is Alive. And it was a place like this. We had the doors like that were open and let some fresh air in, and we were singing that song. We weren't singing it, we were singing it, okay? You know how we do that song, our favorites. And it must have been just carrying out there, because as we were singing, we looked up and there was a crowd of people at the door. And I'm like, we're all looking like, what's going on here? And they just, after we finished the song, they said, we're so sorry, but we heard you singing, and we just had to stop in and look, and it sounded so good, and they were just moved by us lifting our voices to God, praising God, together. It has an effect. So it's important to put our love that we have for each other on display. It shows our level of faith in Jesus Christ also. Christian fellowship is needed to correct. This kind of goes back to that relationship. In Galatians 6:1, the Bible says this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." Now, if you have not taken the time to develop and build a relationship, and you decide that you're going to restore someone, you haven't said three words to them all year, when you come and approach that person, you might not get received so well. You haven't had nothing to say to me all year long. Now you want to come correct me. Now, when you have a relationship with this person, they've gotten to know you, you've gotten to know them, it's a whole different story, because you know they're doing it out of love. And so when they come and reach out to you, you know it's because they're trying to help you keep your soul saved. In Matthew 18:15-17, another reason for the correcting. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Now, as we read that, we can see there's a lot of things involved. The church is correcting. And it's not just sitting here being a member of something. It requires fellowship, closeness. Because we all know, when we're dealing with people and personalities and things, when we have conflict, we have a good remedy here, a good process to fix the conflict. But it doesn't work unless what? We have established and built the relationship through fellowship, through spending time, investing time in each other's lives. Then, if somebody has done something, the church matters to them. So if it gets to that point where it's in front of the church now, then they're going to realize their fault, and it'll help with their correcting, if you will. Christian fellowship also is important for church decision making. In both Acts 6 and Acts 15, we don't want to be here till midnight again. I don't have time to get into all of that, but the early church gathered together to make important decisions about the future direction of the church, and these required community prayer and close discussion. For example, church building, which actually we are looking next year to try to do. If we get together and everybody is praying for that, and it's a community prayer and close discussion and making the plans and future plans for the future of this congregation, it's very important that we share some closeness. Okay. Christian fellowship is required for baptism. A new Christian cannot baptize oneself. Why? Because it would not be a public acknowledgement of Christ. And they wouldn't be able to fulfill Matthew 10, 32 and 33, which says, if you confess me before my Father, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you. So baptism requires that communal fellowship also. And also, Christians, you know, when there's a baptism, you know, we tend to get a little excited because we know the decision this person has just made for their lives and their future. And as Christians, we gather together to celebrate a person's baptism and serve as witnesses to the person's commitment to a new life in Christ. All this can't be done. I mean, it can be done, but it's not the same. I hope you understand where I'm coming with this. It's not the same if there's no closeness involved. It's just going through the motions. But when you have a relationship that is built up, just like you have a relationship with your family, when one of your family members gets baptized, what do you do? How does it affect you? Are you very excited because you know what their future is going to be like? You know their soul is no longer at risk. And so it's a very joyful thing, even more so when we are a close-knit family, if you will. Christian fellowship, let me ask you this here. I'm going to put this as a question to you. Is Christian fellowship required for communion? The Lord's Supper doesn't quite work the same for an online church. I'm going to put some qualifiers in here. Not coming together like Acts 20 and verse 7. I'm going to read that. Get my readers out here. Let's turn to Acts 20 and 7. Because there's some things in there that are we'll find quite interesting. Now, Acts 20 and 7 says, now on the first day of the week, I'm going to hold some numbers up here because there's some significant things that come to place. One, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached, ready to leave the next day. But at that time, he continued his speech until midnight. So just in that small verse, four significant things popped up. One, the first day of the week, and three others or these acts of worship. And if you'll notice, one of them was coming together. This mandate by Christ, it has a necessary inference and requires time together with other believers to remember Jesus' sacrifice and partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Now, remember those things I read earlier about needed transportation, you need a walker, you need to be carried around. Those things we have those things because we needed to use them. Now, once we don't need them anymore, we don't use them. If you try to use something that you don't need, it hinders your ability to perform at the highest level. So, online is they're training wheels. They're like training wheels. But it shouldn't be replacing the actual coming together with the saints. Now we have some that are shut in. Then it's a need for them. They need the training wheels. They can't do anything else. And this is where the blessing is with having something like online. It's a need, and it fits their need. But if you don't need it, should we be using it if it's not needed? Just a thought that you chew on that. I'm going to do a little sidebar also just to put this out here. We need to be careful about allowing worldly things to enter into this body that conflict with God's word. And I'll just leave that with you. I'm winding down now. Christian fellowship is essential to spiritual growth. Many aspects of our spiritual lives depend on each other, on being together with other believers to encourage, to teach, to serve, to support, and share our lives together so we can finish the course. So we can be like Paul when he says, I'm poured out like a drink offering. And when our work is done, we can see God's face in peace. Fellowship really helps us reach that goal. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So fellowship will keep us sharp, among many other things. Well, the lesson is yours. I'm looking out here, and I'm pretty sure that most people here are already part of this Christian fellowship. The only way to be able to partake in, this is for the folks that may be watching online, the only way to partake of this Christian fellowship is you have to become a Christian. Amen. And the way to do that is you must hear the gospel. And that gospel is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift from God is Jesus the Christ, who came to earth, died for our sins, became sin for us, took away our sins, allowed that to happen, was buried, and was raised on the third day. That's the gospel. Now, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we must hear that gospel which you just heard. Then you must believe what you just heard. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you've heard it, you believe it, you must repent. Acts 2:38 talks about repentance. Peter said that when the tribes of Israel, they heard Peter tell them, hey, let all the house of Israel know that that same Jesus which you guys killed is now both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said what? Repent and be baptized. But we're just focused on repent right now. So we've heard it. We believe it. We have the repentance. Now we must confess. We already talked about that. Matthew 10:32-33 says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Deny me, I'll deny you. And then you must be baptized. In Acts 8 chapter, that's what the eunuch did. When Philip came to him and asked him, do you understand what you read? He says, how can I accept some man should guide me? And then he desired that Philip to come to him and teach him. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Then they came to a certain water, and the eunuch is asking, what is stopping me? What hinders me from being baptized? And I find it very curious when I read the scripture. Philip is preaching unto him Jesus. And as they go along, they come to a certain water, and the eunuch is asking about baptism. Why? Because Philip obviously did a good job. When you preach Jesus unto somebody, you're preaching salvation unto them, and he made sure that baptism was definitely a part of it, so much so that the eunuch said, hey, let's stop what we're doing. And like Bruce was talking about this morning, we're not putting this off. He didn't wait till he got around to it. Mm-hmm. Let's do it now. Okay? So we must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so if you have need to do any of those, if you have need for prayer or you need to make a confession, then now would be the time to do it, as we stand and we're led in the invitation song by Daryl.